Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
Well, good morning and happy Easter. I am Pastor Mike. I am the pastor of discipleship here at Bible Center Church, and my wife, Jen, she should be here probably in the next service. We've been married for about 25 years, and I've got two kids. My oldest is named Luke, and he is home this weekend from WVU, so we have no food left in the house. And my daughter's name is Lexi, and she goes to GW, plays lacrosse, and is a junior there. And we're so thankful to call Bible Center our home. Well, today we celebrate Easter. We celebrate the fact that love is greater than death. That is, that Jesus conquered death and rose from the dead. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at how Jesus is greater than rejection. He's greater than failure. He's greater than fear. And that's in the big moments when those things hit us. And it's also in the little moments in our day-to-day life. Last Friday night, my wife and I had one of those little moments with some of those things. We had went to see a comedian downtown, and we went to the convention center, but we parked in the parking garage beside the mall. And we parked on the second level, I do believe. So we went to see the comedian, and as it was over, if you know me, I like to be efficient with my time. So the last joke, the last laugh, we're out the door, right? Because I want to get in the car and get out of there before it circles up with all the people trying to get out at the exact same time. And we did it. We were the first ones in the parking garage. So we're on the second level. I've got my key fob out. We walk to find the car. I'm clicking it. You know, it makes a little beep noise. I can't find the car. So we walk all the way down, and we're like, certainly we just missed it. So we turned around and we walked all the way back, clicking, 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 started to look a little bit more frantic. Surely we missed it. There's just a lot of cars here tonight, and we do it again. It's a long way. At this point, we're not the only people in the garage anymore. It's starting to fill up with people and people pulling out, and cars are starting to line up. And we're like, maybe we're just on the wrong level. So we went up to the third level and we walked all the way down the third level, walked all the way back, nothing. At this point, my watch is asking if I should be recording an outdoor walk. You know, it's like one of those moments. So we go down to the first level. We're like, it's got to be on the first level. So we get down to the first level. If you've been to the garage, it's just booths collecting money and metered parking. There aren't really cars parked down there. So we go back up to the second level one more time. And as we're walking, we start having thoughts. We start having some feelings. The first one is that feeling of failure. Did I just lose my car? Like, did I lose my car? I've lost my keys before, but I've never lost the whole thing. To lose the whole car is something new to me. Rejection. I started asking myself, actually, my wife asked this first. She said, do you think anybody knows us? And I said, well, possibly, because everybody's lined up and they just see us walking back and forth and the cars aren't moving very fast. So I'm starting to think, people are probably looking at me thinking, is this the guy they're gonna let preach on Easter? Why are we letting this guy preach on Easter? And the last feeling that came in, and this was probably the big one, was fear. Like, has someone stolen the car? I've got the keys, but did someone figure this out? Is my car, you know, racing down the road somewhere? I'm 47. My other thought was, have my wife and I both started onset early dementia at the same time? And if at age 47, we can't find our car, what are we gonna do at 57? At 67, maybe we don't leave the house anymore. And then it struck me, if I can't find my car, what do you do? Does this mean that we now live in the parking garage? Like, is this now home? Like, I don't know what you do. So then my wife made a suggestion. She said, well, let's go back into the mall, reorient ourselves, and then come back out, which I thought was a terrible idea. Like, why would you walk into the mall and then walk right back to where you're standing and think that now it's going to work? But I didn't have a better suggestion. So we walk into the mall, go to that big sign that says, you are here. It doesn't say where your car is, by the way. It just says where you are. So it says, you are here. And then as I'm in the mall, I kind of look across and see another set of glass doors. And I look at my wife and I said, what is that over there? That looks like a parking garage. She goes, oh yeah, they have two parking garages. I'm like, what? So we go to the other parking garage and there's the car. It was really easy to find because all the other cars had gone home. So we got right out. We got right out, got home. So 45 minutes later than we thought, we got home. So we deal with those things, rejection, thoughts of failure, thoughts of fear. But today we're gonna tackle something even bigger than that. So Jesus conquers those three things, but we're gonna learn today, Jesus also conquers death. The love of Jesus conquers death. He died on the cross, rose from the dead, and it changed everything. We're looking at 3 points today, and they're gonna kind of build on each other. We're first gonna look at how Jesus redefines love. It's stated one way in the Old Testament, but then Jesus starts to work with it and shape it through the New Testament, so he redefines it. And then he demonstrates it. That'll be our second point. And finally, he's gonna call us to do the same. And our third point, love resurrected, is gonna point to the motivation that motivated Jesus to love and to lay down his life. And he's gonna call us to do the same thing and to live out what he has already done for us. So we're gonna start today in Deuteronomy chapter six. And as we go through this process, it reminds me of this guy. Remember him? He paints happy things. Let me introduce you to Bob Ross. So when you watch him to start painting something, you just see like smears of color. And I'm not a painter, so maybe this is how they all paint. And I'll start telling you, I'm working on a forest. And you're like, no, you're not, Bob. Bob, I mean, it looks like you're having a seizure. Like there's nothing there. It's just random, you know, paint. I can do that. But then all of a sudden it starts to take form. And you're like, how is he doing this? And when he's done, it looks like that. And just somehow he pulls it all together. He brings all the details together. And you're impressed with how the whole thing turns out. Well, when it comes to this love command throughout scripture, it kind of goes through a process. It goes through a movement where Jesus begins to bring more detail to it. He begins to demonstrate it to where all of a sudden you're kind of like, that's what you were saying the whole time. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." So you're gonna love God with everything on the inside, and you're gonna love God with all of your strength on the outside. Everything you've got has been given to you to love the Lord. A couple thousand years later, Jesus is on the scene, and some of the religious leaders try to like catch Jesus and confuse Jesus and try to get him to say something in the wrong way, and they ask him, "What would you say is the greatest commandment?" And then in Mark chapter 12, Jesus responds to them, and he starts by repeating Deuteronomy 6, but then he takes it a step further. He starts by saying, "The most important commandment is this, 'Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one and only one Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength.'" Catch what he adds. "And the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself." No other commandment, he uses the singular word, no other commandment is greater than these. So he's saying you need to love God, you need to love others, and this is the commandment. He puts them together. So we can't say, "I love God, but boy, I cannot stand people." Okay? He calls us to love vertically and he calls us to love horizontally. This commandment is we do both. And the quality of our love is this, according to this verse, as you love yourself. When you wake up in the morning, you have a routine and you have a schedule. You've planned certain things for your day. You eat certain foods and you don't eat other foods. You figure out what you desire and what you want in life, and then you go out and try to accomplish those things, to get those things, to achieve those things. No one has to teach you to love yourself. You pick the things you prefer. You pick pleasure over pain. You avoid the things you don't like, and you avoid the things that cause sadness, and you move towards joy. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus takes that commandment and then he ups it a little bit. In each of these times that he ups the commandment, it's because Jesus has taught us more about himself. And he's demonstrated more what it looks like to love the way he wants us to love. So in John 13, 34, it says this, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, you must love one another." So the standard was as yourself. Now the standard is how I love you. And that's no little thing. As the disciples at this point are hearing this command, they know Jesus is the Son of God who dwelt in glory at the right hand of the Father for all of eternity. And he set that aside, took on flesh and blood and became a man. He lived a life where there's hunger, temptation, difficulty, sweat, hurt, pain. Like he gave up so much and took on a life so much more difficult so that he could love them. So when he looks at them and says, love your neighbor as I have loved you, it means something. There's gravitas there. There's weight to it. They are watching Jesus love them. So the standard went up a notch. Not only do we love people as we love ourselves, now we should love our neighbor even at the expense of ourselves. Jesus gave up so much. We are called to give up things at times for the sake of another. Even at the expense of ourselves, we love others. So just a little bit later in John chapter 15, Jesus is still walking through life with the disciples. And in John 13 and 14, he begins to drop the reality on the disciples that there's a point where I'm going to leave this earth and return to my Father. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to die for you and then return to my Father. He tells them that in 13 and 14. So now in chapter 15, he again talks a little bit more about this love command. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. So not only does he say, love others like I've loved you, now he says, you love this way. You lay down your life for your friends. Notice how he describes it. It doesn't say your life's gonna be taken from you. There's an intentionality, there's a choosing that you choose to take your life, your stuff, your things, your priorities, all that is who you are, and you begin to lay it down for the sake of your friends. And when the Bible talks about friends, that's all the people in your life that you know. It's a big circle. And the description here is you begin to lay down your life for those friends, not just your family, your friends. So, not only do we love others as we love ourselves, not only do we love others at the expense of ourselves, but according to Jesus here, we are to love our neighbor even to the death of ourselves. So Jesus here has been teaching about love and how it works and his expectation. Our second point transitions to where Jesus then demonstrates what this love looks like. Like he becomes the tangible example of laying down his life for those that he loves, for his friends. And you might be thinking, well, Jesus probably had some great friends. I mean, if you had a circle of friends like Jesus's, you might wanna give up your life for them as well, because maybe your friends aren't so great. That's not at all true. As we spend time looking at the friendships of Jesus, those who surrounded themselves around Jesus, in his darkest moments, he was abandoned. There was a point where he was rebuked by one of his disciples. There was a point where he was betrayed by one of his friends. When he needed them the most, they were not available. So Jesus lays down his life for unfaithful friends. Unfaithful friends. Friends who didn't show up when he needed them. Friends who weren't there to take care of him. Friends who just deserted him. In Romans chapter 5, it begins to expand our understanding of Jesus's friends. According to scripture, you are Jesus's friend. He died and laid down his life also for you. In Romans 5 verse 6, it says, for while we were yet helpless, at the right time, Christ died for ungodly. He died for the ungodly. So Christ died for you. When Christ laid down his life for his friends, that includes you. But look at the descriptions that were given. Helpless and ungodly. So we show up in the presence of God helpless. There is nothing to offer. So as friends, we have nothing to give. You show up to the party and you brought nothing. You are helpless. And we, according to scripture, are also ungodly. The Father's expectation and standard is perfection, a level we cannot achieve ever on our own. So Jesus died for us, the helpless, the ungodly. Verse 8 goes on to talk about this. It says, for God demonstrates his own love towards us in this. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Helpless, ungodly, sinners. And when the Bible talks about that, it's talking about the fact that we have not lived up to God's standard. We've broken our relationship with God. Our sin has signaled a rebellion. We're gonna do things our own way, God. You've called me to this, I'm gonna do that. You've required this of me, I ignore your requirements. I'm gonna live life however I want. It's a rebellion. The Bible says we're spiritually dead. And in that moment, he didn't require something from you. He didn't up your expectations. He didn't say, if you just do this, he said, no, I'm going to step in. Jesus steps in. Jesus is the one who then demonstrates this kind of love by dying in our place. Jesus called you friend, and then he died for you. Jesus called you friend, and then he died in your place. Why would Jesus need to die? When the Bible discusses sin and the fact that all of us have done it, it says that we've broken our relationship with God, a breaking that we cannot fix. And the consequence of our sin, which we've all done, is death and separation from God in this life and the one to come for all of eternity. So when Jesus gave up everything, came down, took on flesh and blood, he lived the life we should have lived. He lived a life without sin. And when he went to the cross, he died. He took on the wrath of God. He took on the consequences of my sin and your sin. And by doing so, he's made a way where the separation that was created by sin is now accessed through Jesus. The Bible says if you place your faith in Jesus as the one who died on the cross for your sins and the one who rose from the dead, you will be saved. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. It's simply a call to belief. Will you place your faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord? And if you do, the Bible says you're forgiven. And now that friendship is restored with God. You have full access to him. So I don't know where you are today. And wherever you are is okay. You're welcome here. And we're thankful you're here. But if you're not sure where you are spiritually, if you're not sure if you've ever placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, then today, I'd love to have a conversation with you. We're gonna have prayer partners at either side of the stage who would love to have a conversation with you to help you pray to receive Jesus today. What an incredible thing to receive Jesus on Easter. So have a conversation. Don't walk out of those doors not knowing where you stand. So in response to this incredible love that Jesus has shown by dying on the cross, we now are called to lay down our lives for the sake of others. That's the commandment he gave. Lay down your life for your friends. How do we live it out? Well, I think it can look like a couple things. It can look like in your day-to-day life, service, physical service. How can you jump into the lives of the people around you physically and help them? Maybe it's a lawn that needs mowed. Maybe it's a ramp that needs built. Maybe it's groceries that someone needs to go and get for someone else. Maybe it's watching someone's child for a period of time. What are some ways you can serve? Lay down your time, your preferences for the sake of someone else. It may look like time, a willingness to give the time for a phone call, time for a walk, time for some coffee, time for a meal, to have conversation with someone, setting aside how you might want to use your time to get time with people who need you. It's a way to lay down your stuff, your time, yourself, for the sake of others. It may also look like deep connection. What do I mean by that? Sometimes it means getting into a conversation with someone who's in your life and you share some of the hard stuff going on with you. You put your struggles out first. Because when you do that, even though it's scary, it feels a little bit like death, when you do that, you've created a pathway for them to now share with you what they're struggling with. Now you're in a position to love. So sometimes laying down your life looks like deep connection. Sometimes it looks like comforting them, encouraging them, praying for them. It always looks like getting out of your comfort zone. Whenever necessary, to say the thing that needs to be said, to do the thing that needs to be done, to go without, so that others do not go in need. Sometimes it feels like loss. Sometimes it feels like inconvenience. Sometimes it can feel like death. And when it feels like that, you're in your sweet spot. You're starting to love others like Jesus has loved you. Love resurrected. So in our third point, the goal here is to connect. Like, what motivated Jesus to die on the cross in our place? Why would he do that? And if he's calling us to do the same, whatever motivated him, can it motivate us? I would say there's two things that really drove Jesus and motivated him. There was internal motivation and there was external motivation. Internal motivation, Jesus had compassion, love, and empathy. In him, it moved him. He was filled with love, compassion, and empathy. When he describes why he came to seek and to save what was lost. He saw us in our lostness, and it motivated him to come. He said we look like sheep without a shepherd, not taken care of. So it motivated him to come to take care of us. He said he didn't come for the healthy, he came for the sick. So in empathy, he came. Those are his internal motivations. And the Bible also says that these are available to us. In 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, and these are fun verses. It says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear these two descriptions. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And this is what he does. Who comforts us in all our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. The Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, knows you by name. He sees your hurt, he sees your pain, and he jumps in and provides comfort for you. And it says right here, in doing so, you now know how to give comfort to others. With the comfort you've received, you now have comfort to give. He changes you on the inside. He changes your motivations. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Now you've probably heard that verse before, but like let it ruminate inside of you. How much has he really loved you? What has he given up for you? He didn't love you because you were lovable. He loved you because he cares for you. We were helpless, ungodly sinners, and he demonstrated his incredible love. And when we see that love that isn't earned, but freely given, then we're willing to freely give love to others. Our God changes us from the inside out as he works with us and spends time with us and loves us deeply. So internal motivation. Also, Jesus had, and this is gonna be really interesting, I don't know if you've thought of this before, but Jesus had external motivation. It says in Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So this call to watch Jesus, the Hebrew of authors is like, slow down, stop what you're doing, all attention to Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Here's the motivation. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, at the right hand of his Father. So on the other side of the cross, Jesus could see joy. On the other side of the cross, he could see what was to come. So he could see through the pain. There's this tendency in us to see pain and to go around it, to avoid it at all costs, to stop, to make sure that we don't deal with the pain. Jesus saw the pain, and it was brutal, and he didn't avoid it because he saw on the other side of it was joy, the joy of being with his Father forever in heaven, and he went through it. He demonstrated that at his expense, there would be forever joy. The life that was laid down, Jesus's life that was laid down after dying on the cross, was raised 3 days later. When the women went to the tomb, in Matthew 28, it says, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said." Jesus was raised from the dead, glorified, and sits at the right hand of the Father. He could see it. How could he get through the cross? He could see that this was coming. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says it in a beautiful way. It says, "The Son," that's Jesus, "is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things just by the power of his word." And after he provided purification for sins, that is his death and resurrection, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. He laid down his life so that a pathway would be made for us, so that forgiveness was available to us who believe. And it's so interesting that the joy wasn't experienced by avoiding pain. The joy was experienced by going through the pain. Jesus was motivated to go through the pain. And here's what I want you to understand, and we're gonna go into this in John 15. The joy that Jesus is experiencing right now, the joy of Jesus that motivated him to go through the hard stuff, to lay down his life, is the same joy that he offers to you. The joy that motivated Jesus is the joy that is offered to you. In John 15, right before he gives that commandment to lay down your life, he says this: "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So there's a condition. If you obey Jesus, if you walk with Jesus, if you abide in Jesus, he says this: "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." So he's saying here, if you obey me, if you abide in me, if you walk with me, my joy will be in you and your joy will be made full. You know what he says right after this? It's the command that we looked at before. He goes right into this. "Then love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends." Here's your big thought, something to talk about at lunch. A life laid down for the sake of others is a life filled with the joy of Jesus. A life laid down for the sake of others is a life filled with the joy of Jesus. Why is that? Because the joy that was before Jesus is the joy that sits before you. He was motivated to go through the hard stuff because he could see forever with God the Father. According to scripture, one day, all of you who have believed, Jesus died and rose from the grave. We're told that Jesus will also raise us from the grave. If you've believed, one day you will experience resurrection. Jesus went through the cross because he will be resurrected to be with the Father. You will one day be resurrected to be with Jesus in his glory forever with the Father. How can you lay down your life for your friends? Because joy sits before you. You know your forever is secure with Jesus. Is there a better Easter Sunday message? He died and rose from the grave and offers that to you. And one day you will die and raise from the grave to be with Jesus forever. And that joy that sits before you is the power, is the motivation that gets you through the hard moments. It gets you through laying down the things you don't want to lay down for the sake of others. A life laid down for the sake of others is a life filled with the joy of Jesus. Love is greater than death because love has conquered death. Jesus has conquered death. He's risen from the grave. And he sits right now at the right hand of Father in glory, waiting for the day to return to resurrect you, to join him forever. Praise be to the Lord. Let's pray. How good to be in your presence, to know that we are so loved. Not because of anything we've ever done, not because of something we've provided. There is nothing that we can do to make ourselves lovable. You've chosen to love us. You've shown compassion and love and empathy. Your creatures, your sons and daughters, and then you died on the cross in our place and have offered us forgiveness. I pray for everyone in this room. If there's anyone here who's not sure where they are in their relationship with you, draw them close this morning. Help them have a conversation. May they place their faith in you as Lord and Savior. And Father, we sit on the precipice of eternity, knowing that one day you will raise us from the dead to be with you forever. May we today lay down our life for others. In Christ's name, amen.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.